Alright, hi guys. Welcome back to another episode of Godversations. Today I'm going to be talking about submission, but I'm going to be coming at submission from another angle, which is the instruction I got, because, you know, I learned about submission a couple of months back, and I learned about submission because I was asking God some, you know, I was giving him some ultimatum. I would tell you guys the story, don't worry. But then recently I felt him telling me to share what I had learned and how I had learned, and I'm just like, why am I even going back to like a couple of months back that I've already passed this plate or this stage of my life? And he's like, because everything that he's telling me is not just for me alone, it's for somebody else as well. And I don't know who this person is, but, you know, my prayer is that whoever this word is meant for would get it, would accept it, and it would bring forth, you know, fruit in their lives. So yeah, I didn't want to share this story because it's kind of embarrassing, but let's go with it. A couple of months back, I was talking to God about marriage, and I was giving him a list of what my ideal man should be like. This was because I had, you know, attended a singles program, and they're like, oh, get a list, take your list to God. So I really got my list, and my list was extensive. It was a very serious list. And, you know, at some point he was just telling me, okay, you know what, calm down, babe, just chill. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, okay, so now you have this list and this amazing guy that you want me to, you know, manufacture. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, what kind of wife do you think that man is going to deserve? Because he is my child, I have to give him, you know, what is good for him. And then I shut up immediately and I looked at myself and I said, hey, at this point, it's really not me, because, you know, he would deserve something better, you know, that kind of thing. And then he was like, you see, so you're focusing on something else. That man is up to me and whoever that man is. Now you becoming, you know, the wife that he would deserve is up to you and me. And I'm like, ah, okay now. So my list should now be becoming the wife for this, my dream husband, 101. And he took me to some scriptures just to give me some context and some, you know, idea of what he was saying, really. And we started with Psalm 37, verse 23, which says, the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so after that, he took me to Proverbs 18, verse 22. So let's just keep Psalm 37, 23 in our head. Proverbs 18, 22 says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And he brought these two scriptures together and he's saying, first of all, this man on your list is righteous, he's good, he's my child, and I'm the one going to order his steps as he is searching for a wife. And you need to know that I wouldn't order him to a place that is not right for him, an environment that's not conducive, that's not good enough for him. And when you're looking at Proverbs 18:22, you're looking at the man finding a wife, but you should be focusing on what he's finding. He's finding a wife, he's not finding a girlfriend, he's not finding a lady who is ready to get married. He's finding a wife. And that means if you are not a wife when he's looking, then he just might not find you, because I'm not even ordering him to anywhere. I'm ordering him to where he's supposed to be. And so what you should be focusing on now is, how should I just be working on becoming a wife? And he took me to Ephesians 5. We're still going to submission. Don't worry, guys. But this was just my own journey. He took me to Ephesians 5, 21 to 25. I'm going to read the Amplified Version. which says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives should be subject to their husbands in everything, respecting both their position as protector and their responsibility to God as head of the house. Husbands, love your wives, seek the highest good for her, and surround her with a caring and selfish love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, this is the Amplified version, but when I was reading, I read the Message version, so I'm just going to run through that. "Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage." Okay, so I'm quickly going to delve into this. This is where we got to submission, and it's just not for wives, it's for husbands, it's not just for men, it's for ladies. So from this point, what I did was I went online, I went to research and find out what exactly was happening in this scripture. And I'm just going to break down, if you have a pen or a paper, you can write with me. I'm just going to break down what we're seeing here. Now, he's saying wives should submit to their husbands like Christ submits to God. Okay? And it's important to note the significance of introducing Christ into this, because Jesus Christ is our perfect example. For everything in life, he's our perfect example. Now, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was in utter submission to God. There was a time that he was in the garden and he could feel that it was getting to the point where he was going to be killed. And he cried blood because he felt the pain already. But then he still said, "Your will, Lord, and not mine." Now, that is an example of submission. So in submitting, we need to understand that we have to say what you want and putting it ahead of what I want or what I feel like I want. And also, it's very significant because Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. And so many times people are arguing and bringing up, you know, stuff about how, why is the wife submitting to the, why is the husband the head of the kiniko, why is the wife, why is the husband more important than the wife? You know, all these, I don't want to call them feminist conversations, but along the line. But the point is, there is order and structure even within the Trinity, even within the heavens. And the order is Christ and God are one, agreed, but Christ is subject to God's authority and to what God wants. Husband and wife, you're one, but wife, you are subject to what the husband, you know, you have to submit to what the husband has to say. Now, Christ is also the head of the church. So for the husbands, in loving your wife, you need to look at how Christ is loving the church. So it's really perfect because we're looking at the same Christ and we're understanding how to work well together. But the thing here is, if you cannot submit to God, then there is an issue, there is a challenge, there is going to be a problem. Let us quickly look at a scripture. Romans 8 verse 7 says, "The mind of the flesh with its sinful pursuits is actively hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law, since it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, living a life that caters to sinful appetites and impulses, cannot please God." If you don't submit to God, you cannot please him. You cannot even, I mean, we talked about obedience in a previous episode, and submission and obedience, they are different but the same. You know what I mean? If you cannot, you know, lay down everything you have, because as human beings, we have our will, we have our desires, we have our wants, we have the things that appeal to us, and, you know, the flesh is really, really noisy. And I like that Romans is picking out on this, in the sense that if you want to do this submission thing in the flesh, then be rest assured that you will fail, because the flesh simply doesn't even have the ability to submit itself to God's law. And that is why, glory be to God, we are spirit beings, and that is where the spirit comes into play. So you can't do it in the flesh, then run to the spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to work with yours in submitting to God, because it is as important as breathing air. It is as important as letting, you know, because he's the one who knows, you know, how your life is ultimately supposed to turn out. And because we're so intelligent, we kind of plan, you know, for ourselves. We kind of want to do things on our own, but we need to submit to his will, because he is the one drawing out the map for our life. So we need to submit to his purpose for us. We have our plans, we have our ideas, all well and good, but his is ultimately what we should be walking in line with. And so what Romans 8:7 is saying, and this is a scripture I'm going to use to crown everything, this scripture is saying that if you're looking to the flesh to help you in submitting to God, then it's really never going to happen. It's really never going to happen, because the flesh is constantly hostile towards God. It is in, like, there's friction. It is just trying to go the opposite way. You know when they say poles are repelling, the flesh is repelling the things of God, you know. And so I just pray that whoever this message really is for would walk as a child of the Spirit, would ask the Holy Spirit for help as well. Because submission, and that's what we're going to be talking about in part two of this segment, is really, really, really not a flesh matter. It's really not a flesh matter. We're going to practicalize, definitely, because I love to, but this is just like an introduction to submission. So in the next segment, we're going to pick up from Ephesians and Romans, and we're going to look at how we can maximize the Holy Spirit. I said maximize. Hey, God. How we can work with the Holy Spirit as spirit beings to submit to God, to submit to his will and his purpose for our lives. Yeah, see you guys in the next episode. Alright, hi guys, welcome back to another episode. This is a continuation of the introduction to submission. So, yeah. Submission is not an easy feat. I know in the last episode I was, you know, reading lots of scriptures and everything, but the most important thing for me is that these days things have to be very, very practical and very, very doable. And I mean, Christianity is very doable and it's very practical. But when people are talking scripture, it's easy to get lost in all that. You know, it's easy for it to seem abstract. So we're going to look at, you know, just building up to the practicality of submission. And I'm going to be talking about mindsets today. So it definitely is something that we have established. It's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. And why is it not easy? It's because, first of all, lots of people are trying to submit in the flesh. You know, we looked at how the flesh is incapable of submitting, because the flesh has its own desires. The flesh has its own, you know, wants and its own appeals, and it just does not usually align with what God wants. And so we've seen how it's the Spirit of God that can actually help us and can actually, you know, give us the grace to submit. But let's look at, you know, where it's going to start for us, where our work is going to start from. And it's going to start from your mind. It's going to start from acceptance. And this acceptance is accepting that the Creator
of the universe, the one who created you, knows what is best for you. He knows what you need more than you do. That is it. So many times, you know, I mean, everybody thinks that typically they're in charge of their lives. I mean, when they turn 18, I guess, or 21, as the case may be, they feel like, okay, now I am in charge of my life. And you get to that point where you're thinking, what do I do? What do I want to be? For instance, you know, what kind of projects do I want to take on? What do I want to do with my life? You know, and we're also possessive of our lives, when in actuality we do not own our lives. So that mind shift is going to start, and you're going to have to let go of your greatest possession, which is you. So basically, God created us for a reason, for a purpose. God, I don't know, so many people, I'm very careful with my words right now, because I know people will come at me, and people have come at me for saying stuff like this before, but if you look at it from an angle of ownership and you say, oh, God owns me, you might be a little bit offended and annoyed and angry. But if you look at it from the angle of creation and from an angle of how you have technology, or how you create something for a purpose, so you say, okay, I'm creating this TV show because I want to reach out to these people, I'm creating this technological device because I want people to be able to, or I'm creating Facebook because I want people to communicate, you get that kind of thing. So you're saying God created you because there is a reason. But because you are a different type of creation, a type of creation that has intellect, a type of creation that has free will, a type of creation that has, you know, a mind and has reasoning abilities, then you have the opportunity to move and do and live as you like. But that would be outside, or might be outside of, you know, what exactly you were made for, and also who exactly you were supposed to become. And so when you look at it from this angle, you realize that at the end of the day, the only way to find out what you are doing on this earth, or what you're here for, is to ask God, is to go back to the Father. So you're going back to your Creator to find out, okay, I'm trying to maximize my potential on earth. I want to be the best that I potentially can become. And who is that best of me? That's what I want to know. So I have to go back to the manual. I have to go back to the original plan. I have to go back to the person who scribbled whatever on the drawing board. And I have to figure it out from the heart and from the mind of the Creator. And so lots of people have gotten to that point where they're saying, okay, I want to ask God, because this is what you hear. Ask God what your purpose on earth is. Get your purpose, purpose-driven life, this, that. But what happens when you see or you get an idea of what this purpose is like and you don't like it? Because let's be honest, it's not every time. Or you get an idea of what this purpose is like and you've already gone on an entirely different path. Or you get an idea of what this purpose is like and you are not confident in your ability, or you're scared of something, or you don't know how to go about it exactly. That's where submission comes into play. So you can see it's not really as straightforward as we're making it sound, because we all have plans, we all have ideas, we all have things that we want to do, but the Father knows us best. He knows the things that we're supposed to do. And so ultimately, that will of His is our life. It is our life's plan. It is what we're supposed to become. And the will that we have, you know, it's just that. It's just our will. But then when you say that, okay, Lord, I'm going to, you know, in the understanding that You alone knows, or You alone, You're the one who has designed You're the one who has predestined my life. You're the one who has preordained. You know, it's amazing because he knew us before we were even conceived in our mother's womb. He knew who we were supposed. He knew who we're supposed to be. That means he even knows the path you're supposed to take to getting to that point. But we don't, you know. You hear things like, I'm trying to figure out my life, I'm trying to discover myself. Guy, somebody already discovered you. You know, so go back to that person. And in going back to the Father, you're submitting. In asking him, you're submitting. In accepting that will, you know, you're submitting. And in obedience to his word, to his every word, his every leading, his every direction, you're submitting. You know? So this is where it starts for us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that grace, because alone is impossible. You cannot do it, but with God, you can do it. And so I pray for everybody who's listening to this podcast right now that, you know, that will of God and your own will come into alignment. You will submit to what he wants you to do, and you will end up reaching the place where God had preordained you to be, becoming the person that you were predestined to be, and you will walk in your purpose in Jesus' name.
Welcome back to another Conversations episode. Another Conversations podcast. I'm going to get used to this, I promise. But quickly, we're going to talk about salvation as an act of submission. And it's just an analogy I want to explain so that it gives us more context when we're thinking about what it really means to submit. So if you check online for different definitions of submitting to God, you will see that it means to arrange oneself under the command of divine viewpoint rather than to live according to one's old way of life based on a human viewpoint. It's a process of surrendering our own will to that of our Father's. Okay, so I'm quickly going to talk about what happens when a person decides to give their lives to Christ, as we say. When a person decides to accept, you know, the gifts that God gives us, his son, years and years ago, it is something that is very, very significant, and it says a lot about your life after, you know, you have accepted Christ into your heart. So I like to give this story every time I'm talking to somebody about how, you know, you have a couple, for example, maybe a husband and a wife, and they really love each other, but something happens and one of them needs a transplant or maybe a heart transplant or something, and then the other person, who really loves, you know, his wife, decides to give her his heart and then trade his life for that, for her. And then when she wakes up, she's told that this person gave you, you know, his heart, and that is why you can live right now. And so what usually happens is she says that she wants to live her life the way he would have lived his life, because, you know, now she has his heart. If you look at what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary and compare it to this, it will give you perspective, in the sense that Jesus Christ was 33, he was a young man, and he came to this earth from heaven, you know, from bliss, from a place of beauty and love and eternity with the Father. And so he left all that to come down here to die. He sacrificed a lot, because heaven is a lot. And he sacrificed, you know, his relationship with his Father, because we know that once he came down to earth and he took on all our sin and our shame and everything, the Father could not really look at him the same way again. So you need to understand that, one, it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ to come down here. I mean, it wasn't his ideal situation. He wouldn't have, you know, he wasn't having fun. It wasn't exciting for him to, you know, be beaten, for him to be bruised, for him to suffer the way he had to suffer. But then he did it. He did it. And in the last episode, we saw that he was doing this in submission to his father. Yes, he loved us, but he did it because he was submitting to God as well. Anyway, now Jesus Christ has given us his life. And not just his life, like his life on earth, his life eternally. So he has given us his gifts. He has given us his opportunity. He has given us what was his right. And he has allowed us to come and share that right with him as children of God. So in essence, taking on the life of Christ, we're supposed to live exactly how Christ would have lived on earth. We're supposed to purpose in our hearts that we're going to use this life we have however way Jesus Christ would have used his life. And in that, we see how Jesus Christ was submitting to God and the will of God and whatever God wanted him to do. That's the same way we have to submit to whatever God says we should do. So accepting that gift, saying the prayer of salvation, accepting Christ into our hearts, and accepting to, you know, give our lives to Christ. It is actually not giving our lives to Christ in that sense, but it's more like taking Christ's life and using his life and becoming just like he was even here on earth. And so that in itself is an act of submission, and it comes from an understanding. It comes from a knowledge of the fact that God is the one who is in charge of, you know, how your life is supposed to turn out, and he knows exactly where you're supposed to end up. He knows your purpose, and he has a master plan for your life. And so he's the only one that can direct us. We don't know where we're supposed to be. We don't know who we are, but he knows exactly who we are and who we are going to become. And so we're surrendering our will. We're surrendering our desires. We're surrendering our wants. We're surrendering the things that appeal to us to a greater and a higher purpose. And so in the next episode, I'm going to be talking about the mindset and the understanding and the backstory to submission. But I just pray that anybody listening to this podcast would, first of all, genuinely accept the gift of salvation and purpose in their hearts to submit to the will of the Father. Amen.